Almighty God, as we reflect upon your holy word, God, may these words of the Apostle Paul change us, impact us, and convict us, God, of how we can be better disciples for you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a challenge to be a Christian. It should be. It's not something that is easy in one sense. I mean, it's easy for us to say, yes, I acknowledge the work of Jesus, right? Like that beginning step in our Christian walk. After we've been baptized, we acknowledge God's work, either at confirmation or at some point in our life, we believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, to me, that is simplicity. But what comes after that step is a lifelong journey of discipleship. What it means to follow Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in today's scripture from Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a challenge. What it is to be a follower of Jesus. And so last Sunday was All Saints Sunday. Right? And we celebrated, I believe it was last week. Am I correct here? Okay, good. The time has flown. And then this past Friday, we celebrated one of the dear saints that we lost, Mr. Harold, during his celebration of life service. So again, we had those 26 names of people over the last 2 years that we have lost and how they lived lives of faith, ones that were impacted by Jesus, their life of discipleship. So there was an early Christian church father named Justin Martyr. And this, you probably might be able to read it, may not be. I'll post it later. But he was an apologist. He defended the faith. He wrote on issues such as Christian ethics and morality and exegesis, looking at scripture in depth. And he said this in connection to our passage from Ephesians today. So I just want you to hear these words. He wrote this in 180. We who were formerly slaves of lust now only strive after purity. We who love the paths to riches above every other now give what we have to common use and give it to everyone that needs. We who hated and destroyed one another now live together. And we pray for our enemies and endeavor to convince those who hate us without cause so that they may order their lives according to God's Christ's glorious doctrine and attain to the joyful hope of receiving like blessings with ourselves from God, the Lord of all. Now, again, it may sound repetitious. Our Pastor Blue is literally beating the dead horse, right? But when we accept Jesus, when we acknowledge Jesus into our lives, there is a change. We are not the same person. All right. So at the beginning of the year, there was the memory verse, the scripture for the year for First Lutheran. And I hope at this point you at least know some of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We've celebrated, I think at this point, at least a dozen baptisms in my ministry here. We have 3 more scheduled. One during that 10:30 service on December the 26th. Miss Sarah, our nursery worker, it's her cousin. He's a 10-year-old boy named Russell. And we will be having a horse trough in the side of this church. So after service, we'll all go over here. It's going to be cold, but we're dunking him out there, okay? And baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and welcoming him into this new body of Christ, right? And we talked about that this week with him, what it is to be a new creation, for the old Adam, the old sinful self to die and the new self to rise with Christ. So, friends, we are taught by the Apostle Paul in these verses that there is a new self. Romans 12:2 tells us this. Don't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what is God's will, is what is good and pleasing and mature. And I joke all the time about, especially with my ex-Methodist friends, right? So they have all these things they can't do as pastors. But I always say, well, as a Lutheran, you know, I can have a drink if I want to. We can have fun as Lutheran Christians. But the truth is, we should still be striving for a life that is different than the world. That when people look at us as Christians, there is a notable difference in us, in our behaviors, and how we treat each other. And this very scripture from Ephesians 5 is so important in our behaviors as believers of Jesus that it's noted in the confessions, right? It's noted in our constitution and bylaws and how we treat each other. And most importantly, we treat each other with love. And I don't want to get into my point before I get there, but we have to treat each other with love. We have to treat each other with patience, right? And the ways that Jesus wants us to behave. So that gets me into our first point here. The sins of the disobedient, verses 3-5. And he says this in Ephesians 3-5. Sexual immorality and any kind of impurity or greed shouldn't even be mentioned among you, which is right for holy persons. Obscene language, silly talk, or vulgar jokes aren't acceptable for believers. Now, who is guilty of obscene language? All right. So I'm glad I'm not the only one raising my hand here. Instead, there should be thanksgiving. We should be happy and excited and praising the Lord our God. Because you know for sure that persons who are sexually immoral. Now notice, I want you to notice here, they group these together. Paul groups these together. Impure or greedy, which happens when things become gods. Those persons won't inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, I want us to really look at the back end of that verse. For things that become gods. The problem with sin is depending upon your lack of choice to repent. And when you repent, you turn away from it and you try to do better, it can become a false god in your life. And I believe this is Paul's concern, that vulgar talk, sexual immorality, all of those things become false gods in your life and take control of you and don't allow you to have the relationship with God that he wants us to have. We are his children, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to rid these sins. We have to be able to go before we do it on Sunday morning. But I don't know about you, but I sin every day. And I need to go before the Lord my God and say, God, I'm sorry. Right? I confess. And when I sin against a brother or sister, right? Or my wife or my kids, I need to be able to confess that openly. And I know none of you gentlemen in the church this morning are stubborn, right? Any of you? No? None of you are stubborn. Okay, good. So you have no problem going and telling your wife, hey, I messed up. And wives, I hope you do the same, right? And my wife's going to hit me later for it. So, so now she can hold me to it. But that first sin that he mentions, that sexual immorality. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this because I know this is a hot topic. I know several years ago, it split our congregation, right? And I continue to have conversations about it. It is a reality of Scripture. We should be in a relationship, should be one man and one woman and the sanctity of marriage. But if you struggle with a sexual sin, I want you to know that the Lord our God, whatever that sexual sin is, still loves you, still cares about you. And if you want to talk to a pastor, I'm willing to talk to you about it. I really am. So we want to love people where they are and hold them accountable and help them grow in their relationship with Jesus and rely on the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts and help them into a better life with Jesus. He goes on. Paul tells us in these verses this. He doesn't say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? He says instead, when in Rome, do as Christians should do. All of us. We have a life. We have a life in Jesus, and that life is different from the world. He then mentions greed, right? What is greed? Greed is when I don't care about anybody else but myself, typically, and I will do whatever it takes. And if we go to the next slide here, Colossians, keep sure I'm quoting right. Colossians 3:5 says this. So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, friends. Idolatry. We must put that to death. And that's what's sad, is when we are filled with so much greed that we only care about ourselves, that we in fact make ourselves a god, little g, right? That we are then the gods of our life. We have to let go and let God sometimes. And that is so hard. And that means that we put our own desires on the side. Now, I'll just give you an example. I don't like always sharing examples from my own life. But in my first call as a senior pastor, I went to this church called Living Word Lutheran Church. It's where I was ordained. And they had been struggling for some time financially. And it came to make a decision that we had to gift our facility over to a larger church. Okay? And Amanda and I prayed about it. We did, sincerely. Prayed and prayed and prayed and sought the will of the Lord. And it was, we knew it was not what was best for our family. We had just bought a house in West Palm Beach. Loved it. Still miss that house. But it was what was best for the church. And so we made a decision, and we were there maybe another 8 months through getting that church to begin anew. And they are a thriving ministry in South Florida now. But that whole church, what I'm sharing is, had to decide what was best for the gospel, what was best for the kingdom of God. Now, friends, hear this. I'm not telling you that's what we're doing. Don't hear fear. I'm telling you what happened in my own life. And what's important in life is not always about us, right? It's about others. It's about how the gospel of Jesus can be spread. So we don't want to have a greedy life. We want to have one that's not filled with idolatry, but one that we sincerely follow the will of the Holy Spirit. We have to ask, basically, where's our heart? Where's our heart in the situation? Is it about Richard? Is it about each of you, right? Or is it about Jesus? He fast forwards in the verse here, talking about evil talk. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Now, this is Dundalk, Maryland. Okay, I grew up in a blue-collar town very similar to this. Please don't tell me there's no coarse joking or obscenity being spoken around town, right? So if you want an example, go to Walmart, right? Or go to the barber shop where I at Sports Clips. You can hear it. Now, my point here is we are to be examples, friends. We are to be examples to the world. You know, I don't know to share this or not. I feel like I have like a hat on me sometimes, even if I'm dressed in like regular clothes, that say, please share all of your problems. Because I could be anywhere, and I'm hearing the stories of people in this community whose parents were addicts, parents that left them, orphans, all of these issues within our community that are so heartbreaking. And friends, we have to make a difference. We have to take this scripture very seriously and show the love of Jesus to these people. So the Christian hymn wrote in the 60s called, "They will know we are Christians by our love." Are you guys familiar? they will know we are Christians by our love. What do our neighbors on Oakwood and Ashwood think of us? Do they know us by our love, friends? Every single one of them? What about the new people that's moved in recently? Even on Oakwood here. Do they know we are Christians by our love? And if they don't, we got some work to do. I know many do know us by our love. That when a person comes into this church, if they only come on Christmas and Easter, they know that First Lutheran Church is here for them. This is their family. And if you are a family, you are here for each other. So, check our sins. Check our hearts, friends. Next is verses 6 through 7 here. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Now, I love this. Paul is so plain. He says this. Nobody should deceive you with stupid ideas. Now, yeah, the word stupid is in the Bible. Did you know that? God's anger comes down on you, those who are disobedient, because of this kind of thing. So you shouldn't have anything to do with them. Now, this is rough and tough. First of all, it says that plainly, no Christian should be deceiving anyone, right? They shouldn't be saying stupid ideas to each other. And then he fast forwards and says that God's wrath, his anger, will come upon the people that are disobedient, the ones spreading stupid ideas. And the last part of that verse is really hard. It says we shouldn't have anything to do with them. Now, I'm trying to think through this. Now, I don't believe it's the first time, right? Somebody says something ignorant, deceitful, sinful, and I don't think it's automatic. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. It's a process, right? You try to seek forgiveness and repentance. But after a while, it's time to move on, right? And that's called setting good boundaries. It says this in Galatians 6:7. This should be a very familiar passage for you. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. A person will harvest what they plant. They will reap what they sow. All of us this morning, friends, we will reap what we sow. I hope that we sow good seed. If you remember my sermon months ago, I preached a sermon called Reap What You Sow. Okay? And we talked about this in detail. I hope as First Lutheran Church that we sow good, faithful seed in this community. And maybe all we do is till the soil. And I know these are all like Christian cliches, but that's what it's about. It's about tilling that soil. You know, I think about baptisms, for example. It may take 30 years before that baptism comes into a person that becomes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 30 years, you know? And I hope of the dozen or so I've baptized, I see them before 30 years from now. But I know that God has claimed them, right? So let's reap what we sow. Let's sow good seed. All right, going back to verse 1 here, verse 13. The light of Scripture shows the true nature of things. The person who commits sin without forgiveness, it says here in these verses, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we are given an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. We are reborn through the water and the Spirit, right? Remember the whole passage on Nicodemus? Well, Jesus, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? It's impossible, right? Nobody wants to do that first. I mean, I'm close to 300 pounds. My poor mother is 410 and a half, right? That's impossible. It's impossible, friends. But we are born to the water and the Spirit. So when we baptize someone, they are given that new birth. We talked about that a little bit ago. See, I skipped ahead. But the point here is that Jesus claims us. He claims us because sin has left a crimson stain. but he has washed it white as snow. So lastly here, and our third point, God has a plan for our lives. He does. And I wish I would know God's plan in advance sometimes, because, you know, it would really help me out. It would help me prepare. Like I tell people all the time, I wish I would have known when I started seminary at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary as an undergraduate student that I was going to end up a Lutheran pastor. Because I wouldn't have gone to a United Methodist Seminary and took a bunch of debt on, right? That would be really nice of God if he would have just gave me that information up front. But he didn't. But here I am, right? We never know what God's plans are for our lives. Who knew I would be in Baltimore, right? How many of you moved from another state? I'm curious. Anybody? All right, we got what? There's only a few of us. Now, in my congregations in Florida, everybody would have raised their hands, right? You guys are homegrown folks. So let's go through the first two verses and then verses 8 through 14. He tells us how we are to behave. He says this, therefore, imitate God like dearly loved children. Imitate God like dearly loved children. Live your life with love, following the example of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us, and he was a sacrificial offering that smelled sweet of God, to God. Then let's continue verses 8 through 14. You were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. So live your life as children of the light. And light produces fruit that consists of every sort of goodness, justice, and truth. And therefore test everything to see what's pleasing to the Lord. And don't participate in the unfruitful actions of darkness. Instead, you should reveal the truth about them. It's embarrassing to even talk about what certain persons do in secret. It's embarrassing, friends. But everything exposed to the light is revealed by the light. And everything that is revealed by the light is light. Therefore, it says, wake up, sleeper, get up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The challenge for God's people is to leave behind our sinful past and to live as children of the light. Now, we all know we're going to mess up. We've established that. But, I mean, Jesus did tell the woman at the well, go and sin no more. I would assume she would have at least made an attempt to do better, right? So I hope each of us, when we mess up, when we make a sin in our life, especially one that separates us from God's love, something consistent, that we have true repentance. That when we come to church on Sunday and we do a corporate confession of sin, that we truly reflect on that sin from that week and say, God, help me do better, right? Help me do better. And then he tells us in verse 2, which is to walk in love and to follow the example of the Lord our God who loves us, right? Truly, WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Live your life with love, following the example of Christ. Now, what do you think that means for you today? To live by the example of Jesus, not the example of the world. Don't you think that should be radically different this morning? I mean, if you were just to look at Jesus the human and how he lived, man, don't we have it easy? We surely do. He loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering on the cross. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus help a brother or sister in need? Or would he harm them? Should be an easy one, right? Would he desire the church to grow not just in numbers in pews and seats, but people changed in the life of discipleship for the better? Would Jesus be obedient or would he not? And lastly, Paul tells us to reprove darkness, right? To hold people accountable. We're not to only avoid sinful acts, but to expose them, friends. There's one of two camps, the Lord's and Satan's. And the hardest step in the, I think, for all of us, is to expose sin, both in our personal lives. That's one thing I do like about the Roman Catholics, right? Because they have to verbalize, at least during confession, what their sins are for the week. Us Protestants, we just get to keep it all inside of us. And to be honest with you, that's hard. Because if we're not getting it out there to anyone, I don't know if we're ever going to work on it. So I think all of us should, I'm not telling you to come do confession with Pastor Blue. What I'm telling you is that you should at least have confession with somebody. You should say your sins out loud and verbalize them. Let a brother or sister you trust, maybe it's your spouse, hold you accountable for those, right? Then we got to hold the world accountable for their sins. I mean, we have to. We have to be united. And I get this whole separation of church and state stuff. But God, our citizenship first is in heaven. He's who we're accountable to, not the world. And then our church. Guys, the church is nothing but a bunch of sinners that come together on Sunday morning, right? I'm a sinner. So we're going to sin as a church. And we got to hold each other accountable, friends. That's what the church does. So we can grow in our discipleship, right? We can't do that if we don't talk about it. There's churches that everybody comes together and they fake like they're perfect. I don't want to be that church. I want us to be who we are, real, right? Let's be ourselves here at First Lutheran. And then when we get all that figured out, when people that don't know Christ come into this church, they know we're not fake. They know they don't have to be perfect to walk in here. That's what I want. Because there are some really hurting people in this community in Dundalk. There really are. They need God in their lives. And maybe, just maybe, we could be an option, an avenue for them to know the Lord. So friends, in closing, Christians, it's all of us this morning, I hope, believers of Jesus, we must correct error in our lives. We must oppose wrong, and we must set an example of piety and holiness among our family and friends and community members that we love Jesus. We must do all we can to live as disciples of Christ. Again, not being part of this world, but by being transformed by, according to the Apostle Paul. We must accept our consequences of our sin, which again in the second point there was what? Death. Death. Damnation. Without Jesus, we are held accountable for this. And lastly, we must hold each other accountable in love to grow in our life of discipleship, in our life of understanding that Jesus is all we need, right? We are never going to be good enough, but God is. God is all we need, friends. So please help me as the church live a life of repentance, a life of accepting our frailty of our human condition, and an acceptance of you guys have been called, according to last week's scripture, or 2 weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 4, a called by God as the saints of the church to go out and spread the word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word from the Apostle Paul, God, to live as believers of Jesus, changed people for you. Help us, Lord. Help us be the body and blood of Jesus. Help us be your hands and feet. God, I especially pray for those that live on these two roads, Oakwood and Ashwood, for each family represented there. God, may your Holy Spirit be with them. God, and if they don't know you, they've never heard of the greatest love story ever told, your son on a cross. God, may our church be there for them. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.